Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. All we want this morning, Lord Jesus, is for you to be glorified, for you to be lifted high, for you to be worshipped. Oh, my Father, my Savior, my Lord, and my soon coming King, I thank you, Lord, for this day, for this new day that you have allowed us to enter in this morning. Oh, God, we ask that you would speak to us and speak through us. Father, we just submit to you right now, all way and all will. And Lord, we invite you in the midst of this service. We ask you to come in by your spirit and take complete control. We yield to you this morning, our lips and our eyes and our ears of clay. And Father, we ask you to allow us to see and hear and be able to speak your truths, that whosoever hear them might believe, receive, and activate. Oh, Father, we ask you to have mercy upon us. Forgive us of any word, any thought, or any action we may have committed. Lord, we ask you to allow us to lean not to our own understanding, but in all our ways, we ask you, Father God, to help us to acknowledge you as our Lord and our Savior and our soon coming King. We decrease now that you might increase, Father. Touch this word with your finger of love, your finger of mercy. Oh, God, your finger of forgiveness, long-suffering, for all of us as we hear this word today, in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, I'm stepping out of the way that you might step in and lead and guide us through this text today. We are going to be talking today. We're going to come back and do another part of our preparation before celebration, but we're not going to do it today. Today the Lord gave me this word this morning, and we want to talk about the sanctified church. The sanctified church is what we want to talk about this morning. Glory to God. And we know that the Lord has given us this because it's on our heart. We're looking and seeing that how so many leaders are falling off the wall. So many leaders are stepping down off the wall. They're not standing in their position. Nehemiah stayed on the wall in the midst of all that was coming against him. He never came down off the wall, not even to speak to talk to his friends or confront his enemies. He stayed on the wall because he was doing a great work. And today we are going to continue doing a great work. We pray for all those that are here today, and we pray for those that are not here today. We pray that God will bless those that are not here and bless those that are here, that he will keep all of us in his perfect will, that he will clear our minds and he will clear our hearts, that he will be able to come in and sit on the throne of our hearts, that it will no longer be us sitting on the throne, but it will be him sitting on the throne. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this word. We have prayed and we have worshiped. We have danced and we have sang this morning. But today we need a word from the Lord. We want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to do all the verses, only 18 verses. We're going to do all the verses. And we're talking about the sanctified church. And when we talk about the church, a lot of people say, well, I'm going to church on Sunday morning. And they talk about the going to church, like going to the building, that the building is the church. But we go to the building to fellowship as the church with other brothers and other sisters to fellowship. And I'm going to start going back to the building probably this Sunday or the next Sunday, but very soon I'm going to start going back to the building you know, and still doing Blog Talk Radio, but we're going to start going back to the building because it's getting close for the return of the Savior, and we need to fellowship more. You know, there's too much distractions. So here in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica. And he's writing this letter because there's a lot of confrontation that's taking place. These are young believers, and they have to deal with a society that is worshiping a lot of idols. And Paul has ministered to them the kingdom of God. He has ministered to them about living a repentant life, a life that is holy. So Paul is encouraging this church not to look back to their past life, to continue to press on in spite of all that's coming against them. And we have to do the same. Here in the book, he said, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, "Finally, therefore, brothers, we ask you and appeal to you in the Lord Jesus Christ that just as you have received from us how it is necessary for you to live and to please God, just as indeed you are living, that you progress even more." Now, Paul said, look, we are pleading with you, begging you. Let me look in the King James Version. And he said, to continue in what you have received from us. We have given you the truth. We are living the truth. We are an example before you. We see that you are doing much better, but continue to do even better. You know, sometimes we are because that we know the word of God, or we have some word of God. We don't know it all, but we know some of the word of God. We'll get lackadaisical. We'll get comfortable where we are, because we believe that we can preach, we can teach, and people have encouraged us and tell us that we are so great. We do such a wonderful job. So we get the big head. Understand, we get the big head. So Paul is saying to them here, he said, "Furthermore, then we beseech you or plead with you or beg you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you have received of us, we're giving you the word, how you ought to walk and to please God so you would abound more and more." Paul said, we were requesting you, asking you, pleading with you to walk in a way that pleased God. This is the sanctified church. In John 17, Jesus is having the longest prayer with the Lord, with the Father. And he said to the Father, "Sanctify them. True thy truth, thy word is truth." He wanted the disciples to be totally set apart, to have this anointing to live a life that glorified the Father. Then he went down, he says, in verse 18, he says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth." We cannot walk or live in sanctification without the truth of God's word. We need the word of God in our hearts that would convict us every day to love each other, to care for each other, to respect each other, to not be judgmental, be caring, be long-suffering, be forgiving. I know we speak that word very easy, forgiving. It just flows off the tip of our tongue. But it is hard for some of us to forgive. We carry that puffed up spirit. We say we don't have it, but we do. All of us do. That puffed up spirit, like we all got in a bag of chips and a Pepsi Cola. Here Paul is pleading with this church. Thessalonica. Paul exhorts the Thessalonians, who were relatively young believers, to continue to grow in the faith. His instructions focus on issues related to sexual immorality, holiness, and manual labor. A lot of people in Paul's in this time have gotten to a place that they didn't want to work. They believe that just staying home and studying, reading the word, studying the word, getting to know the word was all they need to do. So they didn't even want to go to work. They didn't want to do anything. So he said, For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Hear what Paul is saying. Don't be having sex outside of marriage, before marriage. You know, some people say, I used to hear the young old folks say, if you can get the milk without purchasing the cow, why purchase the cow? And we didn't understand. It was a cliche we used to use in the country. Well, you know, some women say, well, they love this man or love that man. And they started dating for a few months. And before you know it, they're laying in bed with a man. Well, after 6 or 7 months, they get tired of the woman. The woman get tired of the man. So they don't have a desire anymore. No, they don't even want to get married. They want to find somebody else. So Paul said, don't even get into this. Don't even get into it. Sanctification, the Greek word used here, hagamos, refers to the process of becoming holy. This process involves dedication, dedicating oneself to serving God by loving him and others. See, if we're claiming that we are sanctified, that we are holy, we ought to be able not only to say that we love God, but we ought to be able to love each other, not just say that we love each other. We ought to be able to love each other unconditionally, not because you can do something for me or I can do something for you. Some folk would say, I love you, Apostle, because Apostle can do something for them. I love you, Pastor. I love you, Deacon, because Deacon or the usher can do something for them. No, love ought to be unconditional, whether you do something for me or I do something for you or not. Because why? We have the love of Christ Jesus in our hearts. It's in our hearts. And it results in moral purity. In this context, Paul primarily concern is for the Thessalonians to avoid sexual immorality. Paul does not want them to be sleeping around and doing all this stuff that's outside of the will of God. It's not the will of God. It's the will of God for a man to marry to a woman and they to become one flesh. That they will leave their parents, their family, and cleave to each other. This is Paul and God's command. Now, here he says, verse 4 says, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, all of us should know. I know some people say, well, the pastor doesn't mind because the pastor don't ever talk about it. But common sense And hearing the word of God should know that God does not want us to be divin' and dabbing in sex or anything that's impure and any sin. But Paul is wrapping his teaching around sexual immorality. Because in the time that Paul was ministering the gospel, there was, just like now, there was orgies and all this stuff that was going on. There was incest and all of this stuff that was going on. And Paul was saying, look, you've come out of the idol worship and all this. Don't go back into it. Stay away from it. If you're going to live for God, if we're going to live for God, we have to separate ourselves, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 17. Paul told them, the Corinthian church, to come out from among the people. It doesn't mean that we can't minister to them, but we cannot go around and sit, like go down to the crack house and go in there and sit on down and hanging up with them while they're blowing the nasty smoke in your face, and then they breathing the alcohol breath in your face. No, that's not what you're supposed to do. We go into two by two. Jesus sent them out two by two to minister the gospel. Now go out and minister the gospel and come on back. But don't spend a lot of time with them, sitting around hanging out with them. Hallelujah. They say, because you see what happened? If we always say this thing, if you go to the hot dog stand, you keep going to the hot dog stand, eventually you'll buy a hot dog. He said, wherefore come out from among them, and be separated, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. See, if we stay away from that thing that contaminate our soul, he's not talking about if you touch a paint bucket, or if you touch something dirty, that's not what he's talking about. But somebody said, well, I'm not supposed to get dirty with the paint. I can't paint. I can't do this. I can't clean up the dishes because I'll get dirty. I can't clean up the yard and stuff. I can't pick up the trash from around the house because Paul said, I got to stay away from the unclean thing. No. He's talking about sexual immorality. He's talking about all the kind of stuff that would contaminate your soul. Lying and cheating and cussing and blaspheming and gossiping and all this stuff that we do. You understand? He says, stay away from that stuff. He says, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God is saying this. If we live right, if we live holy, he'll receive him. He'll receive us. And we'll be his sons and daughters, and he'll be our God Almighty. He'll be the God Almighty. See, it's about holiness. He said, listen, chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, we're going back to 1 Thessalonians. He said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us clean ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have to stay away from these things that contaminate. Jesus says it's not what you eat that contaminate the body, but what comes out of the body. What's in your heart? What are we putting in our hearts? Because if we're putting in words, the heart gonna get pure. The heart gonna be purified. He talks about the washing of the word. It's gonna purify you. Here, let's go back into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Paul said, not in the lust of personal desire. Like the heathens do, we should have that same desire. The Holy Spirit that has been given to us in Acts 2 and 38 should already be quenching that desire, that lustful desire, because we have turned over our desires to him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The process involves dedicating oneself to serving God by loving him and others, and It results in moral purity in this context. Paul primarily concern is for the Thessalonians to avoid sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, the Greek word used here, pornoia, refers to all sexual immorality, not just premarital sex or prostitution. The apostle advised the Gentile, non-Jewish believers to abstain from such activities. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 20, the apostle is talking to the church. You see, a lot of times we want to talk to the world, but the word of God is for us first. We, the one that's a preaching, it's for us first. We get these lustful desires, and God said, no, you have to shut it down. Acts 15 and 20. Glory to God. The book of Acts 15 and 20. But that we write unto you, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Hallelujah. Paul now is quoting the book of Moses in the book of Leviticus. Paul is quoting the Old Testament. We have to, a lot of people say, well, we're under grace, not under the law, so we don't have to be concerned. But you see that Jesus and the apostles, they're constantly going back and forth, quoting the Old Testament while they're in the new. While they're under grace, while grace is being manifested, they're still quoting the Old Testament. We want to leave it behind so we can satisfy ourselves. In Second Thessalonians chapter 2, and Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and 12. Right there, let me see. Second Thessalonians 2 and 12. See, the glory of God is just so awesome. When God is trying to get us to a place, He's drawn us to a place in Him that we will have a stronger desire, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and God is willing to fill us if we would just submit and commit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God, who have called you unto His kingdom and glory. It's very important that we understand this. Paul says that we have a command. It has been given to us. Since we've been called, we have been chosen, and we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. I told you about this yesterday. We ought to walk circumspectly. Our conversations ought to be different. Hallelujah. We are saying one thing but doing something else. Glory to God. He said that you would walk worthy of God, who have called you unto His kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when we receive the word of God, which you heard of us, we receive it not as the word of men, but as it is the truth in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see, Paul saying that when he received the word, he didn't receive it as a word just coming from men speaking the word. A lot of times, we don't receive the word as it's God's word. We say, my pastor this, my pastor that. And we take it as a grain of salt. But if we would receive the word as, well, it's the man of God that is releasing this word, and this is God's word coming from the woman of God or the man of God, and then we allow the word of God to convict us to live holy, guess what would happen? We'll find ourselves loving God and loving others. But it's so easy for us to say we love God because it makes us feel like we're in right standing with God. Which to say, I love God. I love Jesus. I'm saved. I'm sanctified. I'm going to heaven. I got this. I got that. I just tell God this. I just tell God that. You know, because I've been studying the word all day long, all night long. Stayed up all night, all day. But you can't love your brother or sister. In your heart, you get upset. You get angry. Can't stand brother so-and-so. Can't stand so. I know because I've been there. I know I've been there. And sometimes I have to just back away because I knew who I was. And I didn't want to let my flesh take me back to that place that I used to be. But that don't mean that I hate them. It doesn't mean that. Because I don't have the luxury of hating anybody. I might dislike their attitude, but I don't have the luxury. He said, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. See, some of these folk were saying that there was the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they wasn't living according to what they were saying. They persecuted the ones that come claiming Jesus as Lord, Savior, and King. Hallelujah. Yes, like we say sometimes, we say out of our mouth, oh yes, Jesus is my Lord. He is my Savior, and he is my soon coming King. He is my healer, he is my deliverer, he is my supplier. He is the Lamb of the tribe of Judah. He is the first and the last. He's above and not beneath. And we say all these things we say that sound good, the cliches that we heard in the church when we were growing up. And we're telling people, say, I grew up in the church. I've been to church with my grandma, my grandpa, and all my mom and daddy, and we say all of these things. And it sounds good. It sounds real good because we grew up in the church. But the church never got in us. We never became the church. We've been going to the building, and it sounds good and look good. I tell you, when I was going to the church as a young man, but the church would never say to me, I never became part of the church. I was going because my mama wanted me to go because my relatives and stuff that had money was better off than us. They could go and they had all the fancy clothes to wear. My mama should make sure that she had my warm pants and one shoes, pair of shoes and one white shirt and a little clip-on tie, you know, to tie with a little plastic clip-on because we couldn't tie. And make sure that I was ready to go to Sunday school and Bible study and all that stuff. But I wasn't thinking about that stuff. I was going because my mama wanted me to go. It went on until I came to the United States and decided to really step up to the plate and want to know more about Jesus. You know, I went to some churches and stuff becoming a young man back in the country, but I was going there because the young girls was there were looking good. I wasn't going there thinking that I want to get filled with the Holy Ghost and be fire baptized and all that stuff. You know, and just like Paul was saying here with these folk. You know, you had some folk that were proclaiming that they know the Torah. But once the people come preaching Jesus in the kingdom of God, they were being persecuted. The folk that was preaching about the kingdom was being persecuted. They was talking about this Jesus that was crucified and that was buried and rose again on the third day. And these people that believe in the law, they want to hear about that because they didn't believe that the Messiah had showed up. We're talking about the sanctified church. When we are truly the sanctified church, we'll have compassion. What the word he told me, we'll live our life will show that we are sanctified. When we truly become the sanctified church, that's the church that Jesus lives in. When we become the sanctified church, we'll live The light that gives God glory. The light that gives God glory is a holy life. A righteous life. He said, holiness without no man would see God. So this is how we become the church of the living God, the sanctified church. He said, you will be honest. You will be trustworthy. You'll be merciful. And you will have a spirit of forgiveness. You see, the problem we have today in the church of many, that they don't have forgiveness. They're not long-suffering. They're not full of mercy and grace. If you mess up one time, they cut you loose. They don't have no patience. To be a sanctified church, you have to have patience. You have to have a heart that is merciful, full of grace, unmerited favor. Some people don't deserve unmerited favor, but you still have to extend it to them because we didn't deserve it. And God extended, Jesus Christ himself extended it to us, unmerited favor. We should have gotten death for the life we were living, but he gave us life. I'm talking about the sanctified church today, coming out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, verse 7 says, verse 6 says, Paul said that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified. So Paul is saying, look, we have to be different. We are the church, the sanctified church. I'm talking about the blood-bought and blood-washed church. We have to be different. We have to live a lifestyle that glorifies God. We have to learn how to be content. Don't try to figure out how you're going to get more from someone than you deserve, than you really should have. People are running games all the time how to get this and get that, defrauding their own brother and sister in the church. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. We have not been called out of darkness so that we can go back in the darkness and act just like it. We have not been called out so we can go back and still go to the witch doctor, going down to the crystal ball reader. We have not been called back that we can go and get the Ouija board back again. We have not been called that we can go and get the palm readers. Have to can't leave home in the morning till you read your horoscope. But you said you believe in Christ Jesus. You believe, he said that you are saved, you are sanctified, you're washed in the blood of Jesus. But your horoscope tell you that you shouldn't leave the house today. If you leave the house, all these things, you're going to be running into a bad scene. No, we should not be dependent on the horoscope, the tarot cards, or nothing like that. We ought to get up in the morning and pray and thank God for the day and ask God to order our steps in his word. Let his word be a light and a lamp unto our feet, and ask the Holy Spirit to go with us. Have no fear. He have not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. We ought to go knowing that we have a sound mind. We have the mind of Christ. We're empowered by the Holy Ghost. But we are in the house of God. We are in the body of Christ, or the church of the living God. But yet still we want to act like and doing the same things like the world. It's very hard for us to help the poor. It's very hard for us to help our neighbors. Even because the neighbor has a better car than you, or living a better home than you, you can't even share Christ with them. Because you have this spirit of jealousy. You have the spirit of envy. You're cunning. You deny who you really are, should be. Got a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Sound full. I speak what God says, but do you say what God says? Say, I speak what God says, but do you do what God says to do? Oh, you sound good teaching and preaching. Oh, when you sing, when you play that keyboard, you make the keyboard talk. Oh, you play the drums like nobody else can play the drums. You get up with a saxophone, and the saxophone begin to speak English, Spanish, Greek. Oh, people say, I can hear when he play that saxophone. It's like he's talking to me. But do you live? all the notes that you are putting out there, all the words that we're putting out, do we live them words? We become violent and full of vengeance and envy in our hearts. You say, I'm not going to that church. I'm not going to that line. Because we don't want the truth. What Paul is saying here is so powerful here in this text here. You can imagine the people were quiet. And some were saying, why is he talking to me like this? But Paul is giving them the information that they need to live holy. He is giving them the information that they need to become the church of the living God. You can't worship the idols anymore. You can't, you come out of that place of darkness of where you were fornicating and committing adultery. You were blaspheming and all. No, Paul said, you got to stop that stuff. You can't connect with these people anymore. He said, you got to come out from among them and be separated. Stop messing with that stuff. He said, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who have also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Sometimes we are saying that we are so filled, but yet still in our hearts, we carry this weight of jealousy, conniving, lying, gossiping, and all the things that does not line up with holiness. It does not line up with a sanctified body of Christ. When these thoughts come in our minds, we ought to be saying, Lord, clean my thoughts. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, all the time I try to think right, it seems like wrong is always coming up. Help me, Lord. And guess what would happen? You'll find the more we keep talking to him, the more we'll begin to move out from that place of darkness. Because that's what it is. And we'll find ourselves drifting into the light instead of drifting away from the light. Because we don't just run away from the light. We drift away. It's a smooth, smooth, subtle drift away. Subtle. And when we find out we're too, by the time we find out that we're far too far from the light, we're in doing something in darkness that we shouldn't be doing, because the moving away from the light is just as smooth. Like the song says, he's a smooth operator. Move away from it, very slight. All of a sudden, you're going over by Sister Susie, by Brother John, and you go and spend a couple hours one day. The next day or the third day or the fourth day, you spend a half a day, about 4 or 5 hours, 6 hours. Next time you know, you're spending the whole day. Next time you're day to night to the next morning, you have an overnight stay. And finally, John and Mary, what got you so convinced that you like what you're doing in darkness, that you don't want to go back over the light. You don't want to go where they're teaching and preaching the gospel anymore. Because now you're having such a good time, so you think. Because the devil makes you feel like that because you're doing all this stuff is happening. Oh, so don't you feel good? Doesn't it feel good to you? Why are you going back over there? All they're doing is singing and dancing and shouting and reading the book. You can do that over here, but you know you're not going to do that over there. He said you can do it. You can read a book over there too. But you're not going to read it. We're not going to read the book over there. Why? Because what the fornication, the adultery, the smoking, the drinking, all that stuff feels good. And everybody knows telling you how good you look and how good you smell, all that stuff, because, right, you're in what they want. You're doing what they want you to do. Paul says, separate from that stuff. And the separation has to start in our minds. See, Paul said that we can't conform to this world. He said we got to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. And see, if we're gonna present ourselves as a living sacrifice, we gotta pull away from the darkness. We gotta pull away from the things of the world. Folks say it's so hard, though, Apostle. How am I gonna put? Because they show me this new car now, and they show me this car now that's not only a car, but it's a plane. Like, and I can get that if I do these things over here. What would it profit you to gain all these things and lose your own soul? Can you think about that? What would it profit us to gain this new kind that can get upon off the ground and fly and take you from a city to another city in no time, to another city in no time? But at the same time, it costing you your soul, because what you got to do, the things that you got to do to gain that plane. Think about it. Paul is speaking so plain. He talks about the vessel. And the Greek word used as skios can refer to various objects of things. Here it probably functions as a metaphorical reference to the human body. Believers must use their bodies in a manner pleasing to God and abstain from sexual immorality. We have to get to a place where we know that we are the temple of God. We're not just saying it. Could we say that from the book of Corinthians? We say, hey, don't you know you are the temple of the Lord and you should do this and do that? We say that, but do we know that we are the temple of the living God? When we go to the church building, we want to act so holy and so pious because we want to please the apostle. We want to please the prophet. We want to please the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher. We want to please them so we want to look the part. But God is saying to us that we got to be the part. When we are not at that building, we got to be the part. Because why? He is seeing us. He's watching us. We got to be the church that glorifies him when we are not in the building. When we are on our job, when we are at the doctor's office, when we are at the supermarket, at the gas station, at the beach, at the park, wherever we are, we got to live this lifestyle that glorifies God. I'm talking about the sanctified church. I'm not talking about the so-called church. I'm talking about the church that's blood-washed and blood-bought. The sanctified church must be different. It must live different. It must talk different. It must be different. Our talking, our speaking, and our walking and living must line up. It was a puzzle, but God put it together, and we got to allow it to stay together. He put it together with his blood. Like a jigsaw puzzle, but his blood put it all together. Now we have to walk together, live together, be as one. There ought not be no any division among us if we are the church. But the church is so separated. Folk, you go to some of these buildings, and the folk have got some little cliques. Even on lines, prayer lines and church lines and apostolic lines and Pentecostal lines and all these lines, they have division. You have cliques. Sister So-and-so would call it brother so-and-so, and they'd have the conversation on the line talking about other people that's on the line. Cliques. That's not the sanctified church. That's a church that divided. Listen what he says. He said, but touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Boss, I ought not have to tell you this thing, because you've been here for long enough. They were young Christians, but they've been here long enough. They've been instructed by the apostles for so long that they have an understanding. They've been in the Word along with the apostles teaching them. They know what God requires of us. They knew what God requires of them, to love, unconditional love. But Satan, the deceiver of the brethren, comes in and slither in like the serpent he is. And he put thoughts of division and confusion, knowing that God is not the author of confusion, but Satan bringing them thoughts that bring confusion and division. You know, one of my spiritual daughters was sending me a long message, and I was kind of upset a little bit, to tell the truth. And I was saying, well, you know, when in 2010, when we start this ministry, and God told us to start the ministry, and I said, well, I'm going to start the ministry, and God gave me the name and everything. I said, well, this is God. This is going to be God's ministry, not my ministry. God don't want to get that puffed up with that stuff, with that can, that foolish stuff that people do. No, I'm just a watchman. And then Evangelist Darling come, because I ordained her, And she comes, she said, "Well, Pastor, I'm Pastor then." She said, "Pastor, I'll be with you." And then for the last 3 or 4 weeks, maybe almost a month or a little more, she haven't been here. So I was feeling depressed. Pastor wasn't even my daughter. I know she works in the week. But she said, "Well, come every other Saturday. One Saturday with Evangelist Minister on there, and then the next Saturday would be Evangelist Campbell. She'll come." So I said, "Man, I can't believe she deserted me like that." And I started having all these feelings, you know. And rightfully, what I was supposed to do was to call her and say, "Daughter, what's going on with you? Are you all right?" Because she always sent me texts when somebody on the line on a job is sick or something, or one of the church members over there in Mississippi. She said, "Well, pray for Pastor Ben, or pray for Pastor Ben's wife or somebody." And I would say, "Well, I'm on it. I'm in agreement with you. Whatever they're dealing with, that God will work it out because he's able, you know." And then she'll call me back and say, "Pastor, thank you for praying and so and so." She said, "Dad, thank you for praying." Well, I was all in my head, like we do. We go in our head because we heard something, and we think that the preacher preaching about me, you know. So I'm not going to come on the line. I'm not going to church because the preacher preaching about me. We get on ahead instead of asking the preacher, "Well, what was that all about?" We don't realize that God is speaking to thousands and thousands, millions of people all over the world. This is why God gives us this kind of message, because there's people all over the world that need to hear about living a life that pleases God. Living a holy life, a sanctified life. Don't get into ministry because you want to get a big house and you want to have a four-car garage and 2 swimming pools. Don't get in there because the other pastor down the road driving a Mercedes-Benz or got a Lexus or have a Bentley or a Rolls Royce. You don't know who he working for. He may be working for Satan. He may have sold out his soul to Satan, and Satan is blessing him right into hell. Don't you do that. Trust God and say, "Well, God, I'm going to serve you. You're my supplier. You're my healer. You're my deliverer. You're my comforter. You're my keeper. Whatever you give me, I'm satisfied with. I'm content." Folk are running around wanting a Rolex watch, a gold watch. I know many pastors, and when I was in Washington, D.C., many pastors sold their soul to that moonsoon, I would call him, from New York. He's from Korea. And he come down here with one of them satanic messages. And all of these pastors and take the congregation and sold their souls to the devil because he gave them an $18,000 gold watch. And all of them started to change their way, wouldn't preach the truth in love. They wouldn't preach that repentant message. They wouldn't preach about the kingdom of heaven. They wouldn't preach that message. They changed their message because the man was blessing them, give them money to the ministry. Hallelujah. No, don't let nobody change you because of money. Don't let nobody change you because they give you a new car, a Rolex. No, I don't need your Rolex. Keep your Rolex. What a Rolex going to do for me in heaven? There's no time in heaven. That's what I'm living for. I'm living to go to heaven. I'm living to live again. Hallelujah. I want to love my brother and love my sister as Christ loved me and gave his life for me. Unconditional. Not because you can give me a couple $100 here, give me $1,000 here, give me $50 here, give me $25 there. No, not because of that. I love my brother and sister unconditionally, and no devil can change that. No devil can change that. We ain't always going to see eye to eye. You're not always going to see eye to eye to your wife that you lay down in bed with every night. But you still love her. You love her unconditionally. My wife told me the other, she said, "Well, honey, I cook. The dishes in the sink." Well, I said, "Why couldn't you?" Well, I said, honey, you cook. Can you wash the dishes? I said, "When I cook, I wash the dishes as I go. So that by the time I'm finished, I don't have to whole bunch of dishes around." Well, she told me. I didn't see her to I would in that particular time. But guess what I did? I still went in the kitchen and washed the pots and pans. I still went in there. I didn't see eye to eye with her, and I've been with her over 44 years or something like that. But I didn't see eye to eye with her in that particular event. But I still washed the dishes. We're not going to see each other. And Evangelist Campbell sent me a long message to Dad. "No, I ain't leaving you." She said, "I'm back." She said, "I'm back." And then she sent me a note. She says, Pastor Ben had asked me to go to this class. So she can learn how to write, excuse me, so she can learn how to write government grants and federal grants. I said, well, that's good. Because now you can, once you get your license, you can write grants for the for different men, people in the church and stuff, and help them get some of that money that the government giving all to Afghanistan and Pakistan and Iraq and all over the world. You can get some of the money for Mississippi people. People can buy homes and stuff, so to help the church. You know, so she said, yeah, she said to him, she said, well, you know, she said, I was in the exam and Pastor Benz texted me and told me, said, he wanted me to minister on Sunday, last Sunday or something. She said, and my thoughts, she said, I was doing the exam. She said, and when Pastor Benz sent that message, she said, I lost all train of thought. You know how easy it is for us to lose the train of thought, to lose our focus? Just that quick, you can lose your focus. And she said, Dad, I failed the exam by two questions. She said, but I know I can take it over in our pastor. I said, yeah, your pastor. She said, because she lost her focus, and then all her focus went on, she had to get a message to get to preach on Sunday. We lose focus of our calling, our assignment, when Satan's creeps in like the snake he is and put a thought in our mind. I'm still on here on this. I'm going to have to do a part two of this message. But I still got a part six of the last message I got to do. But God, give me this message this morning. I want to get it through. But we have to come together as the body of Christ, as the church all over, here in America, Africa, India, China, Japan, Pakistan, Iraq, Iran, all over. India's going through hell right now, and we're sitting around here. Yes, we got some pandemic, but you ain't got nothing like India. The poor people can't even get an aspirin. You get a free injection. They can't get an aspirin, so don't even think about getting a free COVID joint injection. They're dropping like flies. Pastors and congregational members are just dying. Can't go get it. And we complain about every little thing. I like what the pastor says. So I ain't going back to church. He was talking about me. She was talking about me. I'm not going back on that line. I don't want to be with them. You ain't doing the pastor no favor. And you're sure enough not doing God no favor. That's on you. Because he told us this. Look what Paul says. I only got 9 more verses to go on this day. But listen to what Paul says. He said, but as touching brotherly love, listen, this thing coming from the heart, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. He said, you've been taught. God taught us that. He taught us to love one another. That if we love one another, he said, then the world will know that we are his disciples. If we love each other. He taught us that. But we don't see that. Because, see, we get caught up in self. Listen, love. For God did not call us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, the one who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God, who also gives his Holy Spirit to you. The Holy Spirit is the one that helps us to walk in the anointing, to walk in this agape love. The Holy Spirit helps us to walk in it. When we submit to him, like Bishop James says, when we submit and commit to him, we experience the very anointing that flows from God to us by the Holy Spirit. We experience that. But concerning brotherly love, I do not have need to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you are practicing it towards all the brothers in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, Paul said, look, you are already starting to practice it. But Paul says, we urge you, brothers, to progress even more. Go a little further in your love. Show much more. You're doing a couple of things that look good. Feels good and is good, but do a little bit more. Do a little bit more. We've been giving God the leftovers. It's time now to serve God first. Serve God first. Serve God first by loving your brother and sister unconditionally. Forgive one another. Have mercy for one another. Oh, my God, be long-suffering. Be patient with each other. Let it come out of your heart, not just your mouth. Your mouth's saying one thing, but you're not. Your heart is not doing what your mouth is saying. Let it come out. This is what Paul says. Paul says, he says, and to inspire to live a quiet life, and to attend to your own business. Don't be a busybody. Paul said, look at your own life. Examine your own life. Examine your character. Examine your lifestyle. Hallelujah. We want to be in everybody's business. I don't got time with that stuff. I get on here. I get on the bed. I don't be calling a whole bunch of people. I tell you, I love people, but I don't be calling a lot of people. So I don't get into the gossiping and talking with this body and talking with that body. I ain't got time with that. I always say my life is short. I live longer than my father. I live longer than my mother. I live longer than my brothers. And God's keeping me here for preach, but I just feel like my life is short. Because I got less time ahead of me than what's behind me. So while I'm here, I don't have time to run around gossiping and talking with this body and that body and worrying about what this body said and what that body. I ain't got no time for that. You might say I shut myself down, but I'm not shut down. I just shut out foolishness. I don't tolerate foolishness. I just shut it out, you know. Here. Paul said. Listen, he says, my God. And to work, he said, look, to inspire to live a quiet life and to attend to your own business and to work with your hands just as we commanded you so that you may live decently towards those outside of that household of faith and may have need of nothing. Paul don't say you don't have no need. He's not saying that you're going to have no need, but he said, have need of nothing. See, because I'm content with what I have. I'm content. I got a few dollars in my wallet. Somebody said, I saw was working with a guy. He had $7,000 in his wallet. He just boasting about. So I got about $90,000 in the bank. Me and my wife worked for the government, and I got all this stuff. He was boasting. And in my mind, I was saying to myself, I ain't telling him, but in my mind, I said to myself, but do you have Jesus? Because he told me that he and his wife was going to the church. And they had several children. He had children from another woman, too. He got about six sons and a couple of girls or something. But anyway, he said to me that he was going to a church, and then the wife was pregnant. And I mean, she had two or three children already. And he said the pastor was preaching about people, every time you look around, you see some people are pregnant. They don't need to keep getting all these babies. So he figured the pastor was preaching about him. So he had never been back in the church since then. He said it's been years he never put his foot in the back of the church building because he felt the pastor was preaching about him. Well, this is what I'm saying. If you feel like the pastor is preaching about you, why don't you go to the pastor? Instead of running away and putting your soul in bondage, now all he's thinking about is getting money, making money. And if he got to rob somebody by overcharging them, he'll do it because he wants more money. He got a little son that's 12 years old that is using the MF and the GD and all that stuff in front of him in the house, cussing out another one of his brothers, cussing them out. I mean, cussing real bad. He's only 12 years old. See, if he was going to the church, going to the church building and taking his sons and daughters to the church, maybe they would hear something to bring them, to enlighten them how to talk, how to treat each other. And he's going to have a handful of, he got a handful of problems with them boys. Trouble. Because the area they're living. And they don't have God, they don't have God to lead them. They don't have a father that is a God-fearing man. All he's thinking about is money. God, I got over $90 million, but you're rushing to make an extra $100. And you'll bust your neck to get to a place to get a, make an extra $100. But wouldn't want to try to get to no church building to hear the word of God. So I started putting on Blog Talk Radio. And Blog Talk Radio, the preacher, Pastor Washington, was preaching, and Apostle Millie, and the word was convicting them. I don't know the message, but the word was convicting them that day. convicting him that day. You know, I mean, just cutting him. And so, you know, you're preaching a message, but you people on the line that are with you, that are part of you, would think that you're preaching about them. But they don't know that God is trying to cut somebody that may be thousands and thousands of miles away from Blog Talk Radio. Maybe in a different continent, maybe a different nation, different country, different city. God is trying to get to them through his word. And they might just be surfing, like I was surfing many years ago. And I didn't know what it was surfing, but my granddaughter told me it was that's called surfing. I was going through my computer, just rolling through. And I found this our prayer line from Texas. She's one of my spiritual daughters. She is an elder. No, she's a pastor. And I got on there. Next thing I know, I was ministering on the line. But then I had some people on the line that would talk out of sync. No, not laying up with the word of God. And then God said, no, I don't want you over here. Just go ahead and start a church line. Because I want the proof to go forth. All the time that the pastor preach, doesn't necessarily mean he's preaching about you or preaching about me. God is trying to get a word through. Somebody's out there in between a rock and a hard place. They call it a rut. And they need to get out. They don't know how to get out. And the Holy Spirit is speaking out a word that how they need to get their life in order. They may be part of some church organization, and God wants them to get, don't be part of the church organization. I want you to be the church. And this is what God is saying. No, let's go ahead and get this here finished. And I don't know if the Lord lets come back and do a little part. I know, but I got a part six of the other message. Jesus, have mercy. Now, verse 13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Paul began to encourage them. Many of them had lost family members. Even members of the body have crossed over. And Paul was letting them know that we have a hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, the one who the Father raised up from the dead. And even as the Father raised up Christ from the dead, he had raised them up too. Hallelujah. So Paul began to encourage them. Now we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, so that you will not grieve as also the rest who have no hope. See, we are in the body of Christ. And because we are in the body of Christ, we know that we have a hope. Our hope is eternal life. It's an eternal life. That's why we live the way we are living. We are living to live again. Hallelujah. We're not just living because we can live. We're not living because we got nice suits and nice robes and nice dresses and nice wigs and all that stuff. And we can go to the barber shop when we feel like, not me, God, my wife showed me a picture yesterday. She said this because her mother moving into this assistant living place. She's selling her condominium as well as her home and moving in. Because she sold the house, she bought this place, and now she's selling this place, and she's moving into this. So she had a picture for me 50 years ago. And I'm going to tell you something. Even though I look at, she showed me that picture last night, I said, that's not me. I had to go from light to light to light to see me. And I told my wife, I said, that's not me. So then I looked at the picture in the bathroom. I said, man, that's me. And as I was looking at me, I tell you no lie, I look like a dead man walking in that picture. I was between two of her cousins. They were both Caucasians. One is crossed over already. She crossed over. She died with cancer. Young woman, too. And I looked like a dead person standing in the middle of them. And I looked at myself in the mirror. And this is last night. I was looking at myself in the mirror, and I began to thank God. I began to praise God. I said, Lord, I'm alive now. Glory to God, because I put on some weight from back then, but I could see the light in my face, in my countenance, as I was looking at that picture and looking at myself in the mirror. I said, wow, what God done? what has God done? To bring me out of the pit of hell and put me at the doorstep of heaven. Glory to God. I tell you something, I was praising him. That's the hope that we have. And when you have a family member that cross over that know Christ Jesus, that's the hope they died in. They know that that day, that glorious morning when he come with the angels, our angels, and they sound the trumpet, that the dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us who get left behind will be caught up with them. We will caught up, we'll get caught up with them. Hallelujah. We got a hope. So Paul began to encourage the Thessalonian church. Hallelujah. And he says, so that you will not grieve as also the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then also God will bring those who have fallen asleep through Jesus together with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who remain until the Lord come, and will not possibly precede those. We wouldn't go before them. Well, who have fallen asleep, they're going to arise up first. Paul is telling them, because they died in that hope. They died saved and sanctified, washed in the blood. That's just the flesh that going back to the dirt. But the spirit man is coming up, rising up, going for his new body, her new body. We living to live again. Do you understand that? He said, I know I'm going to die. Well, you can go on with that monkey foolishness. I know I'm going to die. I got to die one day. Well, I know I'm going to die one day, but I know that I'm going to live because I'm living to live again. How do you know that, Apostle? Because I'm doing what God commanded me to do. I'm not taking advantage of people. I'm not perfect, but I'm not doing the things that I know I shouldn't do. Hallelujah. Even when stuff come up in my mind that shouldn't be there, I just say, Lord, clean my thoughts. Lord, cast on this thought. This is not a clean thought. And he does. He said, get in the word. And once you get in the word, the more I read the word, the more my thoughts become clean. Because this word will wash your thoughts. Hallelujah. You can't go till God says so. This is what he says. Let's go back here. This is so sweet. I love the word of God. He says, let me see where that. Glory to God. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of our angels, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who remain, will be snatched away at the same time together with them in the clouds for a meeting with the Lord in the air. And thus we will be together with the Lord always. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We gotta say, we should show people that when folk are going through, folk are dealing with all type of stuff. Listen, they're facing all types of catastrophes, all types of dilemmas they're facing. They say, well, I'm in the church. I'm part of the church. Why am I going through with all this stuff? Man, this is, God is allowing some things to happen so that these areas of our lives can be fixed. If we don't go through no trials, we will know that we have the victory. We got to go through some trials. Folk don't want to, he said the Thessalonians were troubled about the state of believers who died before the Lord returned. Paul assures them that these believers are not lost, nor will they miss out on his return. Rather, they will be with the Lord and reunited with other believers on falling asleep. He said, now, Paul assures the Thessalonians that the hope of Christ's return and the resurrection of believers are based on God's promises. These words are intended to console. Father, speaking straight to them. Hallelujah. Straight to their hearts. Sometimes we're looking at people and seeing that folk have so much. It looks like they have so much of this worldly stuff, the materialistic things. They can go to the mall at any time. They got yachts. They got all this stuff going on. They got fancy cars and fancy homes and swimming pools. And we say, well, I'm serving this living God that owns a cattle on 1,000 heads. The servant God belongs to him. But it seems like I'm not prospering. Because you have a lot of money in the bank and you have a good job and you can go to the mall and buy Gucci and all that stuff. That don't mean you're prospering. You just got worldly goods. That's all. You got worldly goods. But prospering is when you know that you know that you know that you're saved and sanctified. And that you can call up Dr. Jesus at any time and he answer you. You don't hear a voicemail. You don't hear answering service. He says, son or daughter, what can I do for you right now? Speak to your spirit, man. You're prospering. When you realize that you have the peace that surpasses all understanding, you're prospering. Hallelujah. When you have the joy of the Lord, you have strength, you're prospering. When somebody call you up and say, John, can you pray with me? You're prospering. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. The Lord himself, the Greek word expression used here, emphasizes that this is a personal invitation by the Lord Jesus, not just his angelic messengers. Invitation to go back with him. He coming with a great invitation. For the believer, the soul out search. The voice of an angelic probably refers to our angel Michael in Jude 9. A shout of command, the voice of our angel, and the trump of God may be referring to the same thing, a great acclamation meant to herald the returning king. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. The trumpet announcing the Lord's arrival, Paul's language describes a visible and audible event. Everybody going to see him just like he is. Some going to see him as a judge and some going to see him as a king. The ones that live a promiscuous lifestyle going to see him as a judge. And those that live the life that glorify God, that satisfy the Father, going to see him as a king. The dead in Christ will rise first. Thessalonians were concerned that the dead in Christ, believers who died before the Lord's return, would be excluded from Christ's return and the blessing of the age to come. However, Paul informed them that those believers will not be lost. In fact, they will precede living believers to resurrection glory because Christ's resurrection. The Thessalonians will have new bodies, just like we will. All of us in Christ who live the life that is the trustworthy life, all of us that live the life that satisfied the Father. That's why Jesus said in John 17 and 70, the Father, he said, Father, sanctify them. He said, sanctify them with thy word. Thy word is truth. Jesus said, I sanctify myself that they might be sanctified. We got to get to that place. Hallelujah. John 17, 70. Let's pull a couple in there quick. Quick. And let's finish up this thing. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And he said to the Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. See, the word is truth. This word will sanctify you. This word will change you. The more word you hear, the more word that you plant in your heart. Like David says, you have to put this word in. My pastor convicted me years ago. He said, we're going home and do this. Son, I said, I'm going home and getting the word. He said, no, don't go home and get the word. Go home and get the word in you. I said, wow. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. They that love it will eat the fruit thereof. So what are you speaking? I'm going home and getting the word. No, I'm going home and getting the word in me. So I started working on that way. I would try to go. I would go over the scripture over and over and over and over and over. He said, don't try to read the word. He said, study the word. Go over and over and over. Get the word in your heart. And that word would sanctify you. That word would change you. That's what Jesus was just saying here. That word would change us. Change the believer, the one that submit and commit, like Bishop James says, the one that submitted and committed to Christ Jesus, the word will change. And you're not, if you're not submitted and committed, the word ain't going to do nothing because the word is not going to force itself. It's not going to force itself. We got to yield to the word of God. That's what Paul said, the letter killeth, but the spirit give life. When we yield to the word of God, the spirit of the word will come alive in us and begin to heal us, deliver us, and restore us. Listen to what he says. Snatch away. I'm in the Logos Bible. The Greek term used here, hapazo, means to seize with force. And that's it in 39. The emphasis is on reunion with Jesus, not necessarily removal from earth. Believers who are alive during Christ's return will be forcibly renewed with united with him, no matter what type of interference evil brings. Paul could be suggesting that believers will literally be united with Christ in the ear, the rapture, or simply that believers will be united with Christ in bringing God's presence, which is in heaven, the clouds, fully the earth. Later in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to 5, Paul's language echoes the ancient ideas that gods like Baal at times came upon the clouds to bring their message and judgment. It's a satanic gods. Those who joined the gods in the clouds.
She's calling saying they couldn't come in. Did they come in?
No, they didn't knock the door. They didn't even ring the bell.
She's calling they knocked on the door.
No.
They're supposed to be coming. Okay, thank you, honey. Sorry to interrupt.
Those who joined the gods in the clouds are part of the gods' seeds. Believers could be united with Christ in the air, in his war on evil. Paul may have also been influenced by works that describe characters being taken up to heaven, such as Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, in the Septuagint, in reference to Enoch, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 and verse 4, and the Ezra chapter 6, verse 26, 14 and 9. The clouds in the Old Testament represent a theophany, a visible manifestation of clouds of God's presence. Exodus 13 and 21, Exodus 19 and 6, Exodus 24, 15 to 18, Exodus 40 and 34, Numbers 12 and 5. Daniel 7 and 13. The Greek term used here, apantasis, could be used to describe the meeting between a visiting dignitary and the citizens of a city. Its use here likely serves to illuminate Paul's teaching of the parousia. The Greek word apantasis refers to meeting an arriving visitor, especially the act of honoring an important person, such as a dignitary or newly appointed official. By meeting them on arrival, according to Gracian Roman customs, citizens went out to meet the dignitaries and escort them back to their city amid great celebration. Paul may have drawn on this socio-political image because the Thessalonians would have been familiar with the custom. It used also may imply that believers will escort the Lord back to earth, where he will judge the wicked and establish his kingdom. However, Paul does not explicitly describe his procession to earth or heaven. The point of the parousia for believers is reunion and unity with Christ. The Lord in the air, either believers will meet the Lord in the air immediately above the earth, or they will meet him as part of his army against evil, or both. The Lord is arriving in the ancient style of God warriors, suggesting that he comes to destroy evil. Meeting him in the air, his battle space, could certainly suggest joining him in his battle. Paul does not say whether believers will return to the earth with Christ or ascend to heaven with him. He simply states that believers will be with the Lord forever, following their reunion with him in the sky. We will be together with the Lord, addresses the believer, primarily concerned separation from Christ and the other believers. This point is reiterated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Comfort one another with these words. Paul's brief message about Christ's return is meant to comfort the Thessalonians church with regards to their departed loved ones and reassure them that they will not miss out on the day of the Lord. Father, we thank you and praise you for this word that you have given us today. And we pray, oh God, that we have spoken something today by your Spirit and through these 66 books that would enlighten the hearers that would hear this message at the appointed time that the word come to them. Lord, we ask, God, your forgiveness as always, your mercy and your grace to continue to go with us through this day. Continue to fill us with a trustworthy spirit, a spirit of compassion, a spirit of mercy and grace, a spirit to forgive those that offended us, known or not known. Lord, we ask today, Lord, that you never allow us to carry anything in our heart that is too heavy for our heart to carry. Lord, if it's too heavy for our heart to carry, Lord, allow us to cast it at your feet, O God. O Father, we ask today that you would touch those that are lost in sin, even as you have touched us and drawn us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We ask for forgiveness for those that don't know you. And if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, this is your time to really, really, really receive him as Lord and Savior. Just turn your life over to him. Turn your life over to him. Please excuse me for a quick second. I have to go here and see about something here. This guy's got to go on the roof. 1 minute.
Anybody, Apostle? Apostle, you there, Apostle?
Thank you.